4 young men choosing to be baptized in water. 3 this service. So I want to do 2 things with the minutes that we have here before they come back up and get baptized. The first thing is just think a little bit about baptism and what is baptism? What does it mean? So on the front side of your sheet, we'll talk about that. And then I just have a brief challenge for each of the young men that are getting baptized and for the rest of us that are following Jesus today. So first, baptism. There's a definition on your sheets, letter A there. Water baptism is a vital step of obedience. Basically, what are we doing when we get baptized? But water baptism is a step of obedience to Jesus Christ in which a believer is immersed in water as a public declaration that Christ has done a transforming work in their hearts. Water baptism, it's a visible symbol that God has done something, a work of transformation in the heart of the person already. The word baptize is letter B on your sheets. That word means to immerse. The word baptizo in the Greek, it just means to dip or to dunk, to place underneath something. That's the basic meaning of the word. As for the timing of baptism, letter C, in the Bible, water baptism always follows personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only kind of baptism we find in the New Testament. Water baptism always follows personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just going to look at some verses about that. Matthew 28:19, this is after Jesus rose from the dead. He gave this command, and it's something that we are to take seriously. If I am going to follow Jesus, look at what he says. Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Maybe you're here today and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you've not yet been baptized. I'd invite you to obey Christ in this. It's intimidating to get up in front of all these people and talk. It doesn't have to be like that. If you're like, "Hey, I just can't give a public speech, but I want to obey Jesus and be baptized," come and talk to us, because we want you to be able to obey Christ in this. But this is Jesus' command for those who give their lives to Jesus. They're to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And then as you follow through the order of the Bible, Acts chapter 2 is the first time that the gospel is presented publicly after Jesus is risen from the dead. Peter's preaching. He preaches the good news of Jesus, that Christ has died for our sins and risen again. If you trust in him, you have eternal life. Right? And then Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And that's just continued that way through church history. Those who believed were baptized in water. Acts 8:12 shows the same pattern. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 18, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So we see that believers' baptism is the pattern of Scripture, of the New Testament. What's water baptism a picture of? So what we're saying is that water baptism, it's a symbol of a spiritual reality that's already taken place. So when a person puts their faith in Christ, God comes and does something, a work of transformation in their hearts, and water baptism is a picture of that. But what is it that's being pictured by this dunking someone in water? I think there's at least 3 things that we find in Scripture that are pictured by this. So we're just going to walk through those real fast. The first thing that water baptism pictures, God does for you when you believe. Number one, the washing away of sins. Baptism pictures the washing away of sins. Baptism does not, the water doesn't wash away sins. But it pictures that when a person believes, their sins are forgiven. And this is the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, is that this is what Christ does for us. He will do it for you. There's an offer for everybody in the room. If you let go of your sins and just trust in Christ, there's forgiveness. There's washing of sins available. Acts 10:43 says, "To him," that's Christ, "all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." See, when I believe, I'm cleansed. And then when I get baptized in the water, it's a external showing of what happened when I believed. Another picture that we see in Scripture that water baptism pictures is number 2, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So water baptism is a picture of Spirit baptism that happens when a person believes. John the Baptist, when he was predicting that Jesus would come, of course, John the Baptist was preaching repentance and he was baptizing people in water. And here's what he said about what Jesus would do when he came. John said, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Okay, so baptism means immersion. It means to place under something. So what this is being, what's being said is that when someone trusts in Jesus Christ, Jesus, it's like he dunks them in the Holy Spirit. He immerses them in the Holy Spirit. And that idea of Spirit baptism, it's a way of describing all the things that the Holy Spirit does in us when we first put our faith in Christ. And it is an amazing transformation. The power of the gospel is the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and changing us from the inside out. And if you look at Scripture, all the things that Christ does, that the Spirit does for us when we believe, it's overwhelming. The Spirit comes to live permanently within us, and He washes away all of our sins. And it says in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit regenerates us, or He gives us spiritual life. So before I believed in Christ, I was spiritually dead, and I was separate from God. I deserved His wrath, but at the point when Christ and His mercy helped me to see the gospel and I believed in it, then at this point I go from spiritual death to spiritual life. I'm regenerated and born again, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit that He does in me. The other things that the Spirit does, He gives us spiritual gifts when we believe. He starts to transform our character from the inside out. So for a believer, he starts to produce in us things that we couldn't produce on our own. Things like love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, any good characteristic like that, character quality, that the Holy Spirit does this in us. And the start of it is when I'm born again and Jesus takes me and He baptizes me in the Spirit. The Spirit now becomes my reality for living. Another thing that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does for us when we believe, He unites us with all other true Christians. So if I have the Spirit and you have the Spirit, then we're brothers now, and we're part of the body of Christ. And this all happens as part of being baptized with the Spirit when we believe. And so in a few minutes, when these men come and they get baptized in water, it's a picture of what God has done spiritually in their lives. This transformation that comes from being immersed in the Spirit of God. There's a third picture that water baptism gives. So Christ washes away our sins. He baptizes us in the Spirit. And also, there's a union with Christ, or being united with Christ, that's pictured in baptism. And this is an amazing thing that in Scripture, it talks about Christians as being in Christ. It says, for all who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. I won't be condemned because I'm in Him. And look at this verse here. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And this idea comes up over and over again in the New Testament, that when I'm born again, when I put my faith in Christ, I'm united to Christ. So it's like the things that happen to Him count for me. Look here. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. What do you mean I've been crucified with Christ? Well, there's a couple of things that means. One is that his death counts for me. Why is it that I'm not going to be in hell? It's because Christ's death counted for me. But there's more to it too. Not only does it by I've died with Christ and risen again, it's not just saying that he's taken my punishment, but it's like my old sinful life, I've died to who I used to be, my old rebellious ways, I've died to that, and now I've come to new life, and I live for His glory and for His honor. I've got a whole new purpose in life, and because I've been united with Christ. So I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, in a very real way, the picture here is that for these men that are going to be baptized, they're saying that, listen, when I trusted in Christ, I died to my old way of living, and that's not who I am anymore. I don't live for self and for sin. I've died to that, and just as Christ has come out of the grave, I've come to a new life, and now I live for the glory of God as Christ did. And so being united with Christ in his death and resurrection, that's pictured by the going under the water and coming back up. So it's a beautiful picture that God has given to us. There's a reason that Christ commands us to do it, because of all the spiritual truth that's illustrated in this ceremony of baptism. Okay, if you look on the back side of your handout there, I want to give one challenge to the young men who are being baptized today. And then if you're here and you love Jesus, then it's a challenge for all of us. And I think it's just a basic thing for what does it mean to follow Jesus. We've been going through 2 Corinthians as a church, and the next verse that we have to look at is 2 Corinthians 4:18. And my challenge for the young men and for those of us who follow Jesus comes out of this today. And here it is. It's real simple. It's focus on what you can't see. Focus on what you cannot see, because only what is invisible is eternal. Look at verse 18. See it there? He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Verse 18 starts with this phrase, as we look. It talks about what we focus on in our lives. We all fix our attention on one thing or another. And Paul says there are two different categories of things that you could focus on. You could spend your life focusing on the things that you can see. And most people do. That's easier and more natural for me to focus in on the things that I can see. But Paul says that's not the wise way to live. To live focused on the things I can see. He says what would be better is if we focus on the things that are not seen. You say, well, why would that be? Why would it be better to focus your life on the things that you cannot see? He says, well, it's because the things you can't see have a different characteristic than the things you can see. It has to do with how long they last. So if I live my life focused on the things that I can see, Paul says those things are all going to pass very quickly. It's going to go away. And this is what most people do, right? They're living their life so that they can get that house, or so that they can have that praise, or so that they can have that thing that they see that they want. Paul says, listen, you chase after those things you can see, they're all going to pass away. They're temporary. They're transient. He says, instead of living for that, live for the things that you can't see, because those things will last forever. And if you gain those things, then these are possessions that you can keep even after the things you see pass away. Okay, some questions I had as I was studying this text. Well, so he says we should focus on the things that are unseen, because those things last forever. What are those unseen things that we're to focus on? I think there's at least three as I thought this through. What are these eternal unseen things? The first one is God himself. We are to live our lives focused on God, whom we cannot see. Look here. 1 Corinthians 6:15, how it describes the Lord. We're going to see him described as both eternal and invisible. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So we're to live our lives for things we cannot see. If the Lord is eternal and invisible. A second thing that you can't see, but it lasts forever, is the souls of men. Every person, every man, woman, child, we have eternal souls. Look here, this Matthew 25:46, and Jesus says both categories of people, those that are God's friends and those that are not his friends, both will live forever. Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If you die and you are God's enemy, then you will be God's enemy forever. If you die and you are God's friend, then you'll be God's friend forever. And so that lasts. It'd be worth living for souls. A third thing that's unseen and yet eternal is God's coming kingdom. So God himself, the soul of every person, and God's coming kingdom. Look at these verses about God's kingdom that is to come. First, you can see, feel the hope and the joy of this for believers. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. There are glories coming for us, believers, that, you know, I can't see them now. Someday I will. They're unimaginable, right? Daniel 7:14 talks about this kingdom of Christ that is to come, and it's eternal. It's always going to be there. To him, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So, what are the invisible things that our Lord says to us? These things are worth focusing your life on, because these things are going to last. Well, it's the Lord and the souls of people and the coming kingdom. Okay, that leads to our second question. How is it that I'm to focus on things that I cannot see? Right? That's kind of a trick, because I know how to focus on things I can see. I can go to Zach Lancaster and get some better glasses, and right, I can focus on those things. But how do I focus my life on things that aren't visible? I think the at the core of that answer is going to be the Bible. Because how is it that I know about God? Well, he's written for me in his word. How is it that I know about my soul and your soul and how our souls can be right with him and what matters inside? Only by what God has told me about my soul. How is it that I know about his coming kingdom and the glories of it? I only know these things through Scripture. And so the answer to letter B, how can I focus on something I can't even see? Well, I have to believe and build my life on the Bible. And as I listen to what God has said here, then I gain insight into these things that are eternal and that matter. And I there's meaning that goes just beyond what I can see. What I want to do here is just think this through. And there's so many passages that I found this week as I was thinking about this that kind of say the same thing. That what matters is you want to look at what you can't see. And so for this last point here, I just want to think through, how does this practically work in my life? Like, what difference will it make to me if I focus on the things that I can't see that last forever versus the things that I can see? Just four verses that we'll look at that talk about what difference this makes. Okay, so first, if I look at the things that are invisible but eternal, first, it's going to transform how I look at people. If I'm looking at what's invisible but eternal, it transforms how I look at people. What will happen is I'll start to see people the way God sees people. Look here. This is 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, talking about King Saul, do not look, or no, it's David's brother, David's older brother. But do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. If I focus on what's going to last and what matters, then pretty soon I look at people different. And it's really not about how attractive that person is, or what I see on the outside, or how impressive they are. Those kinds of things aren't really what has lasting value, is it? What has lasting value is the character of the person and their relationship with the Lord. And if I start to look at the people in that way, then I'm looking at them the way that God does. He looks at the things that last, the things of the soul, not just the things of the body. So if I focus on what I can't see, how is it going to change my everyday life? Well, it changes how I look at people. Secondly, focusing on the unseen, eternal, transforms what I live for. It's going to transform what I live for. I want to show you a verse. This is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Turn over there with me in your Bibles. So we're going from 2 Corinthians, we're going back towards the end of our Bibles. You have 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John. We're going to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15, and we're going to see in this verse that if I'm looking at what's invisible, it changes what I live for. 1 John 2, See there, verse 15? It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." In verse 16, we have this great summary of what most people live for. They live for the things they can see. And so he sums it up into three things. The desires of the flesh, it's just talking about physical pleasures. And so many people, that's what they want in life. There's some sort of pleasure that they can enjoy with their body, and that's what they're after. Other people live for the desires of the eyes, right? So many people live for whatever they just saw in the latest commercial, right? That house or that car or that new piece of technology or that vacation. Something I saw with my eye and I just want that. And that's something that's going to pass away. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. So many people, their whole life is about trying to get bragging rights. And so I want to succeed at school, or I want to succeed at sports or in academics or whatever it is, so that people will see that I am great and I've really accomplished something. But what does that mean in the end? Right? People say, "Oh, what a wonderful person." And boy, I just heard on the news one of the cast of the TV show Friends just passed away, Chandler. Chris and I were saying last night, well, he's so famous, but what does that mean now? You know, like, there's so many things that we can chase after, the pride of life, but it doesn't have any lasting value. So that's what so many people live for. They live for the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And God says, listen, don't live for those things. They all pass away. There's one thing that does last, verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So if I can get to the end of my life and the Lord says, listen, you did my will, now there's something that's going to stay. I want to live for God's glory and to please Him. So what difference does it make if I focus on the unseen things? Well, it changes what I live for. Thirdly, number three, it's going to transform how I respond to temptation. How I respond to temptation. I'm going to show you another verse. Come over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read about Moses, a man who, it says in these verses, he did the very thing that Paul says we ought to do. He focused on the things he couldn't see. Hebrews 11, verse 25 is where we're headed. Oh, verse 24, actually. Look at this description of Moses and what he pursued and what he focused on. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so here's Moses, and he's the daughter of the Pharaoh by adoption, right? And so he could have had all the things that he saw, right? He could have had women and wealth and all the pleasures of sin. It says he saw all these things in front of him, and what he did instead is he said, you know what? There's somebody invisible that I'm going to look at instead. It's the Lord. And I'd rather please him than have all of this. And he saw that these pleasures from sin, it's fleeting. And so he let go of those sinful pleasures and he lived for the things that he couldn't see. Led the children of Israel into the wilderness, and oh, Moses is glad he did now. Glad he did now. So if we focus on the unseen things that will last, it's going to help us say no to temptation because we realize it's fleeting. There's a fourth thing that we see here that if I focus on what's unseen, it's going to transform in my life. It's this. It's going to transform how I respond to suffering. It'll transform how I respond to suffering. Go back with me to our our main verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. As Paul is writing this, this is this that he looks at suffering different is one of his main points that he's making. So I want you to see how this flows out of the verses before, 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Basically, what he's going to say is suffering is one of those temporary things that we're not to focus in on. 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Why is a Christian not crushed by suffering? We suffer the same as everyone else. We go through difficulty in our life. We get sick. We face terminal illness. We have hard things in our life. Sometimes it's harder almost because we were rejected because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Why is it that a Christian is not crushed by suffering? It's because we know that suffering, like all visible things, is temporal. And so when we're going through difficult times, the idea is we're not to just fix our eyes on that suffering. If I did, I might be crushed by it. Like, God, this is the... I'm like, I got to be delivered from this. This is the thing that consumes me. But for a believer, we got to be like, hey, now listen, even that suffering, though it's real, and God, do please deliver me from it. Will you show me the eternal thing that you're trying to accomplish in the midst of this suffering? Right? Because there's something that lasts, that God is trying to do, that he's trying to bring about because of this pain that I'm going through. And our focus as Christians is not what's most seen in front of us, the pain that we feel, the difficult thing. That's what is God doing in this? That's eternal and it lasts. And so we fix our eyes on that. So young men that are being baptized today and the rest of you that are here today, I just want to challenge you to live this out. And this is a truth that's going to set a direction of your life that's going to be good. Focus not on the things that you can see, but on the things that you can't see, because only the invisible lasts forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that you've given to us to show us these things that the things that really matter in life that we wouldn't know about other than reading it there. And so, Lord, remind us as we go through our days to take our eyes off the stuff of this world that can so easily drag us in, and instead to think about you and the souls of men and women and the reward that's coming for those that love you. I pray that we might be people that are distinctive because it's obvious we're focusing on something else, something other, something lasting. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.